we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, Hope in a Hopeless World. I hope you've enjoyed this series. We are starting to read this last section in chapter 4 from verse 12 through to verse 19. This is the Word of God. This is far more important than anything that I would try to say about it. This is God's. This is 100% inspired. It goes like this. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And amen. I've struggled, I must confess, this week dealing with these particular verses. You see, I am well aware that there are people tuning into this live streaming service who have had more than their fair share of suffering. Maybe it is chronic pain that never leaves them. Maybe it's persistent fatigue, where it's a struggle even to get out of bed in the morning. Maybe it's mental anguish. Maybe it's constant worry. Maybe it's continuous fear. And it wears them down, and it makes day-to-day living a real struggle for them. And I confess, I've never been in their shoes, and quite frankly, I hope I'm never in their shoes. And when I'm dealing and ministering to such people, I find that quoting verses can seem too easy and glib. It can seem very trite and dismissive. And yet I know that the Word of God can bring comfort and help. And they are true, but sometimes they flow off our tongue in a very dismissive kind of way. I also know that the promise of prayer can sometimes seem cold and unfeeling because the people don't know if you'll keep your promise. It is true. It is true that God sometimes has to put us on our backs so that we can look up, but it's not easy. It is true that often we see more through a tear than through a telescope, but it's not easy. And we have been learning from 1 Peter chapter 4 some of the reasons for suffering among God's people. We saw in verses 1 to 6 that suffering purifies the saint. Then last week, we looked at verses 7 to 11, and we saw that suffering unifies the church. We saw in verse 7 that great remark, that great highlight of the return of the Lord. But the end of all things is at hand. And we saw the ripple effect of that in our lives and how there are implications if we know the Lord is coming back and how it impacts our lives. It binds us together in the light of his soon return. We are not going to go over that again. We don't have time. But now in verses 12 to 19, we discover that suffering glorifies the Lord. That is, how we respond in the deep valleys of life can cause people to see our faith. It can cause people to admire our resolve. It can cause people to glorify our Savior and say, well, there's something different about them. I couldn't have coped with what they're coping with. Notice how the Apostle Peter develops this theme of suffering glorifies the Lord. First of all, notice in verse number 12, the expectation, anticipating trials. He says, beloved, so he's talking to believers. He's talking to the family of God. He's not talking to the unbelievers. The unbelievers suffer for many other reasons. But he's talking to God's people. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't be surprised if there are fierce trials in your life. Now, usually surprise is my go-to reaction. I'm going through life and then something hits me and I'm surprised. And I say, well, I wasn't expecting that. You know what it's like. You're absorbed by the daily routine of life. And suddenly, the normal routine in my life, it's working, shopping, babysitting, eating, babysitting, socializing, babysitting, reading, babysitting, and sleeping. I think that's the order in which they come. I love it, really. But you know, whenever that daily routine, and suddenly you get a stab of abdominal pain, and it sends all the pieces of our daily routine into turmoil. And when that happens to me, I start to Google the symptoms that I'm feeling while my wife runs to get the insurance policies. That's life, I suppose. It's human nature. But Peter, here in 1 Peter 4 and 12, reminds his readers that trials are just common to us all. When we get saved, we think it's going to be a bicycle ride, just straight and flat, just home to glory. And we'll have none of the problems of life. God has saved us. We're now his family. We're one of his children and we'll have no hurdles. But that's not the reality. There's the obstacles and the problems and the difficulties along the way. Peter says that trials are coming. He says the trials which is to try you. Not if, not maybe. Dear friend, don't let anybody tell you that whenever you get saved, all your troubles will be over. That is not the Christianity of the Bible. Rather, we will go through the ups and downs and the trials of life, but he will never leave us nor forsake us. When we go through the valleys of the shadow of death, we need not fear because he is with us. He's never going to let go our hand. Dear friend, I say to you thoughtfully this morning, if you're not in a trial at the moment, then you are a rarity. If you are in a deep trial and valley at the moment, you are the norm. And if you've just come through a trial, be patient because there's another one just around the corner. Don't be surprised. Maybe it is financial because of our lockdown and furloughing. Maybe it's relational, and because you have been at home more often, there's a tension now in the home, and you're wondering if the relationship will survive. Maybe it is physical. You found a lump that wasn't there last week, and there is a fear and a panic until you get it seen to. Maybe it is emotional, maybe it's mental, maybe it's spiritual, but it's coming. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try. Notice that phrase, the fiery trial, which is to try you. That's the purpose. The purpose of such a trial could be many, but it's always to try our faith, to make sure what we have is genuine, to make sure, like the children's talk, we are not just living a lie like those in Matthew 11. And one day we hear, I never knew you. We want, the testing is to make sure that what we have is real and genuine. That our love and devotion for Christ is genuine, and that in turn leads to maturity and Christ-likeness. I'm speaking to someone this morning in a deep, deep trial, a valley that you're struggling to cope with, and I have no easy answer. But I can say this to you, the Lord knows all about it. I can say to you, and I can promise you, that He'll never let go your hand. I can promise you that He's going to bring you through it. I can promise you that we're all in the same boat, and we all face the fiery trial. So there is, first of all, the expectation. Secondly, there is what I've called the celebration. Verses 13 and 14 tells us that we're to rejoice in the trials. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. I don't know about you, but this is not my go-to reaction when I face the valleys. Whenever the crisis comes, whenever the difficulties raise their head, my go-to position is not, oh great, there's something more to rejoice about. I could tolerate it. Yes, I could probably do that quite well. I could even maybe have a stiff upper lip and resolve to get through it. I could maybe have courage, but maybe not joy. Count it all joy. Says someone, Pastor, if you knew my valley, if you knew my pain, if you knew the night that I put in last night, seeing every hour, if you knew what I was struggling with, you would not tell me to rejoice. I'm not telling you to rejoice, dear saint of God. I'm not. God is. I didn't write this. Listen to it again. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I'm not advising you to do it. God is saying to do it. He's saying to do it for two reasons. Number one, because the fiery trouble will bring a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, because you will lean on him like you've never leaned on him before. You will be on your knees. You'll be spending times in prayer. Why? Because the valley is so deep and the pain is so severe and it's so difficult. It draws you close. Not only that, but also faithful endurance will lead to future reward. At the end of verse 13, it says that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. There's joy up ahead in glory because we suffer for him down here. So we don't rejoice in the trial so much. We don't rejoice in the crisis so much. But rather we rejoice that through the trial we gain an intimacy with Christ, and we'll receive reward from Christ. James puts it like this in James chapter 1. Blessed is the man or woman that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I say to you, and I'm speaking some more to my own heart than yours, to be honest, but I say to you, Don't let the fiery trials steal your joy. Lawrence, listen to yourself. Don't let the fiery trials steal your joy. I have a wee note in my study, just as I'm coming out the door, and it says, too blessed to be stressed. The stress of preaching, and as I'm coming out the door, it reminds me, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Did you notice in the verse the promise of spiritual power? Listen to this. We're in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Isn't that wonderful? In the valleys of life, in the difficulties of life, there is a deepness, there is a wealth of spiritual power. The Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you in a new way, in a different way, in a profound way. Amazing. And so we are to face trials with expectation, with celebration. Notice in verse 15, we come to a difficult area. It's the area of condemnation. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Peter's saying, you need to be careful that you don't attract the fiery ordeal because of your own behavior. He's saying that whenever we suffer, sometimes we're not suffering for the glory of God, but rather we are suffering because of our own behavior. We're reaping the consequences of our own actions. Life is an echo, said someone. What you send out comes back. What you sow, you reap. What you get. What you see in others exists in you. There is the reaping and sowing element. And if we step out of God's will and step out of God's plan and we do things that do not bring glory to Him, there is the chastening hand of God to bring us back into His will and back into His blessing. It's not done with anger, but with love. It's done with a broken heart, that He might bring you back into that near place once more and bring you into that place of blessing. Isn't it a strange list? These four things. I can understand the first three being there. Murder, of course, that's a good one. If you murder, there's going to be consequences. My wife loves all these murder programs. I'm starting to sleep with an eye open just in case. Murder. Theft. Evil. But into that list, into that very legitimate list, Peter, under inspiration, says as well, nosy people. A busybody in other men's matters. The love of information, the juicier the better, the craving of gossip, the feeling of power, having information that most people don't have. There it is on the list. I don't know if Peter had somebody particularly in mind as he was writing to this scattered people in present-day Turkey that had been scattered from Judea, Jerusalem, Israel. I don't know if he had heard a rumor about the busybodies that were busy. I don't know. But he saw fit under inspiration to add it to this list. I'm reminded of a psalm, Psalm 101, I think it is. Whoever secretly slandereth his neighbor, I'll destroy. Condemnation. Dear friend, please make sure that you're seeking to walk that narrow path, that you're seeking to walk in a way that pleases the Master, that you're not getting involved in things that would bring dishonor, that you're not bringing His name into disrepute. I remember as a young teenager going out and my father looking up, usually reading his Bible, and he looked up, where are you going? And I'd have told him. He says, remember, you're a Kennedy. Remember you're a Kennedy. Remember whose you are. In other words, remember you're a Christian. And remember, don't bring disgrace on the family, your heavenly family or your earthly family. Be careful how you live. And that is dealt with in this condemnation of verse number 15. Verse 16, we move to satisfaction. Don't be embarrassed. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Solemn, serious matters. Don't be embarrassed. You see, I've met people who bottle up their trouble, say nothing about it. Maybe I hear about it through some other means. I visit the home and give them the opportunity to talk, but no, they won't talk. Just bottle it up. I'm okay. Nothing wrong with me. Everything's fine. But I can see it etched in their face that their heart is breaking. They are embarrassed. They're ashamed. Some even apologize for their tears. And others apologize because they felt the need to get professional help from a counselor and they feel embarrassed by it. Oh, Peter deals with it. He says it's an honor. It's an honor to suffer for Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to bear the wounds for the one who was wounded for our transgressions. Don't be embarrassed. Be satisfied that He knows all about it and that He's going to bring you through. Whenever I was at Bible college, we had a visit one day from a retired missionary who had written a book. Her name was Marjorie Foyle, and she wrote a book, Honorably Wounded. I would recommend it to anybody dealing with stress among Christian workers, but among Christians in general. In that book, she says that we're the only army in the world that shoots our wounded. Every other army brings them back and nurses them back to health again. But in the Christian army, we seem to shoot our wounded and kick them when they're down. It seems to be the go-to position. Honorably wounded. Dear friend, maybe you're in the middle of a deep, deep valley. Can you get a wee taste of that honorably wounded? The Lord knows. The Lord will never leave you. It is an honor to suffer for the one who suffered for us. There is a privilege to bear the wounds for the one who was wounded for our transgressions. Let me move on. Verse 17. We're moving from expectation, celebration, condemnation, satisfaction to purification. My, I could have spent the whole sermon on this one verse. I put beside it there in the headings, don't be stubborn. Listen to these words. If any man suffer as a Christian, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, how shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Solemn words, I think you would agree. As Peter looks on these fledgling Christians that have been persecuted for their faith, he reminds them of the need for purification in the church. The judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, please, don't get me wrong. I am not this morning pointing at some other denomination. Now, don't get that idea. I'm not looking around our town and district and if it's a different denomination, I'm pointing the finger. No. Now, please, listen. I'm not even thinking of other denominations of our persuasion. No. I'm looking at Bali Baptist. This is personal. The judgment must begin at the house of God. The church needs purged. The church needs purifying. And I could use that, couldn't I, as a springboard, a diving board into a very mucky kind of pool, couldn't I? And I could spend time, and maybe I can because my time as pastor is coming to an end, and maybe I can get away with it more. But I could jump into a pool dealing with lack of involvement. And some are burned ragged trying to keep things on top of things, and they're exhausted, and others are not involved at all. I could deal with a lack of passion. I could deal with a lack of holiness. I could deal with a no sense of zeal, no longing for revival. I could deal with a lack of prayer. What a mucky pool that is. Church can become just a routine part of our daily living. What night is it? Tuesday night, better go to the meeting. Thursday night, I don't want to go. Will you go? No, I don't want to go. You go. Oh, we'll not bother in the night. And church can be a miserable existence. Do we not need a touch of judgment? That God might give us a new heart. That God might give us a new heart that longs after the things of God. A heart that sheds tears over loved ones not saved. A heart that's immune from this old world and its influences. A heart that's set apart for God. Oh, do we not need judgment? We have got comfortable with sin. We are at ease with worldliness. We find it so easy to sit on the fence between darkness and light. And says Peter, if it is hard for us, how difficult will it be for those without the Savior? Nobody says. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? If we are to have these fiery trials in our daily walk, and we are believers, and we are suffering, and we are struggling, imagine the inferno that the unsaved will face in the final judgment. Haven't time to look at this more. You go to Revelation 20, 10 to 15. You go to Matthew 25, 41. You go to Mark 9, those last few verses, 40, 43 to 47 or thereabouts. And you read and you imagine the horror of those who know not the Savior. If we were able to catch it, come Wednesday night, the Zoom platform would collapse. So many people would be wanting to join. The following Wednesday, they'd be queued up down the tomb road, waiting for the prayer room to open till they get in to pray. And we're just like the wee hamster on the wheel in the wee cage, and the wee legs are going at 90 miles an hour. We're going nowhere. Let me finish. Before I get carried away. We have looked at expectation. Don't be surprised. We've looked at celebration. Don't be depressed. We've looked at condemnation. Don't be guilty. We've looked at satisfaction. Don't be embarrassed. We've looked at purification. Don't be stubborn. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Finally, dedication. Don't be discouraged. Listen to this. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. It's not good. Suffering is according to the will of God. Unless we have brought it on ourselves and the Lord has to bring us back into line, into that near place. But if that's not the issue, then it's part of the will of God. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Suffering is part of the will of God. We commit, we deposit, we entrust the keeping of our souls into his safe, trustworthy hands. That word commit, if at time I would develop it, suffice to say, you can look it up, Luke 23, when the Lord was on the cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's the same word. The Lord Jesus on the cross, commanding his spirit into the hands of his Father. That's the same word here. We commit, we entrust, we deposit the keeping of our souls into his safe and keeping, trustworthy, safe hands. Only in God are we safe and secure. We are safe, we are secure. We are sheltered in him. Sheltered in him. What a Savior. And so 1 Peter 4, 1 to 6 purifies the saint. Verses 7 to 11, it unifies the church. Verses 12 to 19, as people look on, it glorifies the Lord. And people will say, my, they must have a wonderful faith. They must have a wonderful Savior. Their God must be real. Only in God are we safe and secure. William Bridge, Puritan writer 400 years ago, said this: suffering times are teaching times. And so they are. May you have a wonderful day. May God bless you. And I trust this meditation has been of benefit and help to your heart. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you that in the midst of the valleys and the difficulties and the problems of life, we can turn to thee. Father, you are the one who guides us, walks with us, takes our hand through all the ups and downs. And Father, we pray for those tuning in today who are in the valleys. And maybe look and say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. And they're right, but Father, you know. You know what the Graham family are going through. You know what those that have been recently bereaved are going through. You know those that are in pain as even as I speak. You know the ones that are in turmoil of mind. You know it all. And Father, I pray that you'll wrap them up in your arms. That you'll remind them of your love. That you'll instill in them your mercy. That they might know your blessing. Give help, we pray, for Christ's sake.